I had hoped in the message on Sunday morning to have progressed further in our study of Ruth chapter 2 than we're able to do, so that those who are there and those who are here tonight would see the verses we're going to read a little more in their setting. But we'll read the verses, and then very briefly I will give you the setting of these verses. We'll begin at verse 14. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now the setting of these interesting and instructive verses is just this. We have seen in chapter 1 that this young Moabitish widow had come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, from the land of Moab, her native country. And in chapter 2, we saw her going out to glean in the fields. That was a privilege of the widows, the fatherless, the poor. They could glean after the reapers in the fields of Israel. And she goes up to do that. And the Lord overrules that she is gleaning in the field of Boaz, who was the prince of Bethlehem, a man we looked at from the first verse of chapter 2 on Sunday morning. And we saw him to be one of those lovely types of our Lord Jesus that abound in the Old Testament. And so, she's gleaning in his fields. Now, that's all I want to say about that. But we began to read tonight at a special invitation that he gave to her, and that is what I want to look at. Because, tucked away here, in these verses that we have read, we have a lovely picture of the Lord's Supper, that precious feast that means so much to many, if not all of us, here tonight. The Lord's Supper is something that Satan has attacked from the very beginning. All of you are familiar with its institution by our Lord in the upper room. We were taken in Jerusalem to that which tradition says is the upper room where the Lord's Supper was instituted. We're all familiar with the gospel record concerning that institution. But from the very beginning, it has been attacked by Satan. Rome, in Roman Catholicism, has degraded it to the blasphemous mass. That which makes me wonder that any Bible-believing Christian can have anything to do whatsoever with that system, except to preach the gospel to them. For the mass, in Roman Catholicism, to me, is one of the most blasphemous things in Christendom. The priest, as he takes the bread and as he takes the wine, claims that that bread in his hands becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. The literal body and the blood of Christ. And that in the breaking of that bread, he is again sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that to me is blasphemy of the most utterly despicable kind. And yet that is the teaching of Roman Catholicism, always has been, and remains to the present time. The sacrificing of a mass is taught to be the sacrificing of the Lord Jesus Christ again. And that is why Rome teaches that in the partaking of that, which they call a sacrament, in the partaking of that, they are fulfilling John chapter 6 and eating the body and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally. And thus are securing eternal life. Now that is the teaching of Rome. That is why I have absolutely nothing to do with it. As long as that is taught, I could have nothing whatsoever to do with Roman Catholicism as a system. Now that's the worst that has been done to Lord's Supper. But from that all the way down, there has been continued and diverse attacks on the precious remembrance feast of our Lord Jesus Christ. While other groups have not gone as far as Catholicism has, yet there are other religious groups that teach that the partaking of the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper is a means of grace which helps to bring salvation. That is the teaching of other groups that I do not mention by name. From that, there has been, on the part of others who have not departed so much doctrinally as these that I referred to, there has been a neglect, a setting aside of the Lord's Supper. So that in many places, at the most, it is observed once a month. In other places, once every 6 months. In others, once a year. Today we have, in the assemblies, meeting in the Lord's name, such as we do here at the Sham Hills Chapel, there are those arising in our midst who are increasingly telling us it is not important to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of bread every Sunday. Now that, they say, is legalism. I say it's loyalty. That's what I call it. Loyalty. Loyalty to the Lord. Now the assembly such as we are here, from the very beginning, have laid emphasis on the remembrance feast. And I believe that that has been one of the bulwarks of the testimony. I believe that the practical benefits and blessings that have come from the weekly remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ have far outweighed anything else. And so I want to say from this just a few words that I trust will encourage our hearts to continue in the weekly remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only in the remembrance of our Lord in that way, but that we might increasingly be able to derive spiritual blessing from it. Now, we don't come to the Lord's Supper, as has been often said. We don't come to get. We come to give. But I have learned from this almost half a century of Christian experience that you can't give to God without getting. God will be no man's debtor. And you'll find that God has a bigger hand than you have. And the more we give to God of anything, our time, our strength, our obedience, our money, whatever it may be, God will give more in return. Now, we don't give Him that we might get. But you can't give without getting. And so, to this young woman, and to me it's a lovely, it's a touching picture. Here's this young, penniless widow from Moab, a blood relative of Israel, as we pointed out, but nevertheless not included and actually excluded under the law from the congregation of Israel. Here's this widow with a background and a connection like that. Here is this rich, powerful, respected prince of Bethlehem in the royal line of Judah, one of the ancestors of our Lord after the flesh. And what's he doing? He's inviting this young widow to eat at his table. What a privilege. It was a wonderful thing to see her come from the fields of Moab to the fields of Israel. That was wonderful. But now she's going to be at the table. And who's she going to be at the table? She's going to be at the table with the richest, most powerful, most respected man in Bethlehem. What a wonderful transformation. But brothers and sisters, isn't it more amazing that the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, has invited me, a poor Gentile rebel, to sit at the table with him? I don't consider it a duty. I don't consider it a burden. I consider it a privilege. What an honor to sit at the Lord's table with the Lord. And people say to me, do you have to go every Sunday? I say, no, but thank God I can. Thank God I can. And you'll notice it says here, he said to her, at mealtime. Here was a definite time. A mealtime. Now, what is the time for the Lord's Supper? It's the first day of every week. You say, where does it say that? It says that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread. You say, well, they didn't come every Sunday. You've got to prove it to me they didn't. And you'll have your hands full from the Scripture. But you say, that's only one verse. But that's one verse more than you've got for once a month. And one verse more than you got for once a year. And I'd rather have one verse than no verse. I'd much rather base my practices on one verse than have no place in the Scripture to base my practices on. But there's a little practical word here that we shouldn't pass by. She had been working. She'd been out there under the blazing sun, gleaming. And he had an interest in her. He appreciated her gleaning. That comes out very nicely in the chapter. Was the way he was telling her this now, you can't always be working. I want you to come and sit in my presence for a little while and refresh yourself. That's why I call these verses the spiritual pause that refreshes. And the Lord knows that you and I, faced with the world as it is all around us, whatever your occupation may be, you and I need a little quiet time with our Lord and with His people. And if we just take that time, it'll refresh us. And before we conclude our study, we'll see we'll be rewarded as well as refreshed. So at meal time, he says, come thou hither. Come thou with me. Come and meet with me. Brothers and sisters, isn't that what has drawn us through all these years? Isn't that what has kept this assembly coming together in increasing numbers for 30 years? Because he has said, come now hither. What an invitation. The occasion, meal time. Not just whenever she wanted to. Well, really, that time, Boaz, isn't very convenient for me. Couldn't you make it a little different time? Can you imagine her speaking like that? I can. And the wonderful invitation, come thou hither. You remember the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. I like to think of that as a command. I like to think of it as an invitation as well. And can you imagine a sinner saved by the grace of God? One who owes everything to the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine him when the Lord says, now come hither and eat with me? Saying, well, now, Lord, I appreciate that, but I'm going to be so busy. I'm sorry I can't come. And frankly, I'll be too tired to come. I'll have Sundayitis, which I'll recover from Monday morning in time to get up and go out to work. But it'll strike me late Saturday night after I see the late TV, it'll hit me. And all day Sunday, I'll have Sundayitis. And I won't recover until early Monday morning when I have to get up and get breakfast and go off to work. Can you imagine anyone redeemed by the blood of Christ talking like that? Well, if you can imagine it, you're right. And they're wrong. Because tragically, that is just the attitude that some take. Now, what does he say? You have not only the occasion, a meal time. Boaz decided when it would be meal time, because it was his table. The Lord Jesus decided when it would be the Lord's Supper, because it would be on the first day of the week, because that was the day he rose from the dead. I'm not going to quibble with anyone, whether it's morning, evening, or night. I have my personal preference. I have remembered the Lord morning, evening, and night on the Lord's Day. We remember the Lord on Thursday in the garden, at the garden too. My personal preference is Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. To begin the day by giving him first. Then I can be sure he gets the first. Which is a principle that runs all through the Word of God. That I won't be weary and worn and tired by the end of the day and give him the dregs. But I'm not going to quibble with anyone except I believe the Lord's Day is the time when we should normally gather to meet the Lord. Then you have the invitation. And then you have a provision. What's going to be there? Well, he says, now you come and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Now, of course, it was the vinegar of wine, of grapes. That was the only kind of vinegar they had. It was the juice of the grapes that had become vinegar. And it was, they took the bread, they didn't have those fancy meals as ours, and they took the morsel of bread and moistened it, softened it, in the vinegar of grapes and ate it. And so, Boaz was saying, now you come with me. Sit at my table, and we'll have bread and wine. And that is what our Lord has spread his table with. Now, I am fully convinced that the expression the Lord's table covers much more than the Lord's Supper. I'm convinced that the Lord's table is the full provision that God has made for us through the death and resurrection of his beloved Son. But the Lord's Supper is the expression of that. And as we partake of the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper, we are expressing the Lord's provision that he has made for us through his death and his resurrection. And so we partake of the bread and the wine, and all of you are familiar with the scriptural significance of those two emblems, so I need not linger on that. I like you to notice the next word. She sat beside the reapers. She didn't sit behind them. She didn't sit in front of them. She didn't sit below them. She sat beside them. Some of these had been serving Boaz, I believe, for many years. They were his servants. They were known to him. They were part of his household. And this young widow from a foreign land sat beside them. There's only one level at the Lord's Supper. We're all on one level. A man may have served the Lord for 50 years. A man may just be beginning in the service of the Lord. A young convert may just have known Christ a short time. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're all in the one land. Now, you don't take the young convert to put them up to teach the Scriptures. At least you shouldn't. You don't take the young convert and put them in the oversight. At least you shouldn't. You don't send a young convert out to the mission field before they've learned the things of God and the ways of God. Well, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we all sit together. Personally, that's why I like our arrangement, where we can sit around together. I'm not going to quibble with those who sit such as we have here tonight. I have sat in such gatherings and enjoyed the Lord Jesus, because that's why I went there, to remember him. But personally, I think it's nice. We can sit around on the one left, and the one who has served the Lord the longest is on the same level as the one who has most recently come to Christ. She sat beside the roof. But that isn't all. And he, as Boaz, reached her parched corn. Now there was bread, and there was vinegar of wine on the table, but then she experienced that wonderful hand-to-mouth existence. Many years ago, when I was trying to explain to someone the way I depended on the Lord for my service, that I, since I began to serve the Lord 46 years ago, that I had never received a salary. I had never had any guaranteed income whatsoever in all those years. That I had been dependent day by day on the Lord to meet my needs and the needs of my family. And they said to me, well, that looks to me like kind of a hand-to-mouth existence. I said, this. His hand to my mouth. And I'm quite satisfied with it. Because as long as his hand keeps coming to my mouth's never going to be hungry. You can be sure of it. And so, he reached her. Isn't that lovely? A prince to a punch. This prince of Bethlehem to this young woman so recently come to Israel. Haven't we experienced that? Haven't you sat at the Lord's Supper? You came there to give. And one after another, the brethren gave the overflow of their heart. And you realize there was an invisible hand giving you something. I've come away from the Lord's Supper with some of the most precious thoughts I've ever had in my life. I've come away with seed thoughts that I've gone home and studied and later been helped to the Lord in passing on to his people. That's exactly what took place here. He gave her what? Now, so I point out again and again, the Bible is such an accurate book, we need to pay attention to every word in it. And so it says, he reached her parched corn. Now let's turn back to Joshua chapter 5 for just a minute. I get confused these two plots here. One stopped and the other going too fast. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Let's stop that. The Passover. You all know about that. What did they eat then? A roast lamb. What did the roast lamb speak of? The lamb that had died for them. What does that speak to us of? Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So this day, they eat the roast lamb. They feed, figuratively, typically, on the death of Christ. Now let's read on, verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. Next day, they had some of the old corn of the land. What's that? Well, it was the corn that was from the previous harvest. It was old now. That is it. They didn't go out and get a cob of corn. It wasn't growing. It's the old corn. It was last year's crop. And it says, unleavened cakes and parched corn. You see? They didn't have the facilities for keeping food as we have, and so they parched their corn. What they didn't eat at that particular time, they dried it, they parched it, and they kept it. And so that's what they ate the day after. But now go down to verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more what they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So here are 3 days. They have 3 different foods. Roast lamb, manna, parched corn. Christ, in his death, that was what they began with in Egypt, you remember? Down in Egypt, they kept the first Passover. And when you and I first trusted Christ, What was the first thing we fed on? The death of Christ. That's about all we knew, wasn't it? All I knew when God said, what, Christ died for me. And that's all I felt I needed to know and wanted to know. It was just so wonderful. Then when they got out in the wilderness, on their way to Canaan, you know the story well, how every day for 40 years, the Lord sent the manna. That small, round, white thing lying in the ground, which we are told so clearly in John chapter 6, is Christ in humiliation, coming down from heaven, becoming man, that he might be the bread of life to us. So that's wilderness food. As we travel home to heaven, having been redeemed, we continue to feed on the roast lamb. We never get to a place in our Christian life where we're tired of the fact Christ died for us, are we? But we learn then the wonder of his condescending grace in coming down, becoming a man. We feed on that. A man. But then they have the parched corn of the land. Canaan. Christ in resurrection. Because you remember the Lord Jesus said in John 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What in? In resurrection. It's because that corn of wheat comes up in new life that you can feed on it. And so we have Christ in his death, Christ in his humiliation on earth, and Christ in resurrection and glorification at God's right hand. Now, what was it that Boaz reached to her, the parched corn? And again, as you and I have sat at the Lord's Supper, have we not rejoiced that the one who died for us is the one in glory? Don't we enjoy singing that lovely hymn, gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts and worship bow? I believe as we look back to the cross, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. When we look upward to the glory, our hearts are filled with worship. Because worship is always accompanied in the book of the Revelation with falling down. You read all those references in the book of the Revelation, you'll find that there's a prostrate of falling down. Now, we don't literally fall down when we worship him, but we certainly bow our hearts before him, don't we? Why? Because he's there in the glory. He's there in the glory. And so, from his hand, she received the parched corn, and it says, he reached the parched corn, and she did eat. Haven't we sat at the Lord's Supper and fed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that what makes that so precious to us? Feasting on him. And it says she was sufficed. She was satisfied. Isn't it a satisfying portion to have the Lord Jesus reveal himself to you as you sit there and remember him and rejoice in him? And she laughed. And for many years, in reading that, just as we have it in the King James Version, I thought that meant she got up and left. Well, I'll have to get back to work. But now the word left here is the same word in the Hebrew that you'll have down in verse 18. The end of the day has come. And so she took it up, we'll come back to that, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her, that is, Ruth gave to Naomi, that which she had left after she was sufficed. It's the same word. So the thought is, she couldn't eat all that he gave her. She was sufficed. She had all she could eat. And there's still some left over. So what'd she do? She put it in a scriptural doggy bag and took it home. And when she got home, after she had shown where she had gleaned, she opened up her little doggy bag. And I think I can imagine Naomi saying, where did you get that? Parched corn. Why, you don't get that out in a field. Where'd you get that? I got it from Boaz. You ever had some brother come to you, or some sister, and give you a nice little piece, a little morsel for your soul? Something that just did you so much good? And you say, where did you get that? What book did you get out of? I didn't get out of any book. I got it from him. I got it from his hand. And you know, that's what really satisfies. You all know me well enough to know I love to read the writings of others. I'm not exaggerating at all when I say I've read thousands of books in these past 46 years. Must have. I've got well over 1,000 now, and I'm sure I've disposed of that many, at least. I've read many I didn't know. But it's what you get from him direct. And that's one of the snares of today. That's what I would love, to be able to encourage our young brethren particularly, get into the book. I believe in Bible schools. I count him as Bible school from its very beginning in Toronto, Canada. And I've taught at other schools. But there is nothing that can take the place of individual, personal digging into the book itself. After God saved me 47 years ago, there was such a complete change in my life that I had practically a breakdown. After you have spent your days working and your nights running, and you get saved, and your life comes back to normalcy, tremendous jolt for the entire system, and I had a breakdown. I went to my boss, and I said, I'm quitting. He said, why? I said, I'm leaving. That's all there is to it. Why? I said, I've got to get away. He said, well, why don't you take a month's leave of absence? I said, I didn't think you thought that much of me. He said, you take a month's leave of absence. When you feel able to come back, come on back. And I did. I went away up into northern Canada, way up there for a while, a week or so. Then I came back to my father's home, and I spent the rest of my month in a hammock out in the backyard of my father's home reading my Bible, studying my book. There wasn't so much studying, it was just digging into it. And that put me back on my feet again. And that gave me a thirst for the Word of God that I'm thankful I've never gotten over to this day. So I would love to encourage all of you. Get all the training you can or you feel is necessary. But, above everything else, get into the book. learn to feed up his hand. Have his hand reach you some parched corn and give us something to pass on to others. But now, she's a young widow. She's penniless. And she's got a mother-in-law that's befriended her that she should be helping to support. Can she take the time out to sit down and eat? Well, don't you think she should really keep on working? And I've had some come to me and they say, Mr. McKay, there's so many lost people in the world. I just can't take an hour every Sunday morning, much as I'd enjoy sitting at the Lord's Supper. I've got to be out preaching the gospel. I say, fine. Do you preach the gospel the other 23 hours of every Lord's Day? Remember, there are 24. Isn't there another hour that you could squeeze the gospel into and still give the Lord his portion? Now let's see what it takes. What did she say? What did he say about her? He said, now, he said to his young man, now look, when she goes out to glean, you let her glean right among the sheaves. I don't know anything about gleaning, except that I've read. I've harvested out in the Canadian prairies. I know a little about harvesting. But I don't know anything about gleaning. But I think if I had to earn my living gleaning, I'd like to glean among the sheaves. See, normally, the reapers went ahead, gathered up the sheaves, and these got what was left. So he said to his young men, now let her glean right up amongst the sheaves. And because she sat with the reapers at the table, she served with the reapers in the field. But something more, he said. Now, every now and then when she isn't looking, you drop a handful on purpose. Just pretend you don't notice it, you know. And every now and then, one of the young reapers would get a nice big handful of sheaves and drop it down, pass on his way. It wouldn't take very long to get your bag full or your apron or whatever she was filling up if you had like that. She got that. Why? Because she sat with him at the table. I believe if we honor the Lord, he will honor our service. 40-odd years ago, when I launched out full-time in the Lord's work, it seemed to me the Lord said to me, now look, Harold, you look after my work, I'll look after yours. I said, that's a pretty good bargain, Lord. And I failed in looking after the Lord's things. He's never failed looking after mine. I've got the best business manager, not only in Greensboro, but in the whole world, the Lord himself. And he'll drop your handfuls on purpose, here and there, to encourage you. When the end of the, and I must close, when the end of the day came, she beat out what she had gleaned. I'll talk a little about that Sunday morning, will of the Lord, when we go back to this chapter. She beat it out. She didn't take home a lot of chaff. It would have looked a lot. You know, when she'd have walked through the street of Bethlehem with all the wheat and the chaff together, she'd have been sagging under the load. He said, look how much Ruth gleaned today. But if you looked at it, it was more than a half chaff. You know, I'd want to get to the judgment seat of Christ with a great wagon load of chaff
and watch it go up in smoke. I'd rather have a little handful of grain. So she beat it out. But you know how much she had? Well, you look up and see. I'm not going to tell you everything. It tells you how much she has. And you look it up and figure it out just how much she had from one day's work. And you'll find out. But it paid. She was refreshed. She was rewarded. Why? Because she responded to his invitation.